And you'll find this this title very interesting. My title of my sermon today is There an Attitude Problem? Now, before you think about this on a personal level, why we can do that as we approach Passover, I'm looking at it more from as you look into the Bible, where can you find the word attitude mentioned? Exactly. As I saw the mouthed words. You can't. Isn't that interesting? How broad and huge this concept is, but you can't find the word there. Now, maybe you've got some unusual Bibles out there because I know there are some interesting translations, but you just won't be able to find it. Unless you've got a heading, as you know where to go, where it talks about the attitudes, but that's not in any original text. That became kind of a heading. So you can't find it. Any Bible program such as eSword will most likely come up blank. And I say most likely because you never know what can happen nowadays. Words are changed all the time, but as far as I know, it's not there from the search I did. You can do a search, a word search on the word attitude. In Strong's Comprehensive Concordance, you will reach the word attired before continuing on with the word audience, of which I'm speaking to today. So we're attired and we've got an audience, but there's nothing between it. You can't find attitude. So at least you appear to be here. So, but what in the world is happening when you find your Bible without attitude? If it is without the word, is it without the meaning? Is it without the concept? And why would such a seemingly important subject be so seemingly veiled scripturally? And all those times that you were told by your parents or your teachers that you had a bad attitude, you could have simply responded, "It's not in the Bible. Therefore, how could I have a bad attitude when it doesn't even exist?" So before we come to a final judgment that there is no such concept in Scripture, let's first examine the actual word attitude with its definition and possibly a broader explanation than what seemingly appears. So as I looked up from thesaurus.com, you'll see more of this all the time. It makes me smile because we no longer bring big dictionaries. We'll say something.com or whatever. It's all computerized age, so you have to double check those sometimes. But this is from thesaurus.com, attitude. A noun, definition, me, mental outlook. And then it's got some interesting synonyms here, such as air, approach, belief, bias, even character, demeanor, disposition, frame of mind, inclination, mood, mindset, perspective, point of view, philosophy, prejudice, reaction, sensibility, sentiment, temper, view, or twist. So as we look at all those words, I'm sure that as your computer generation in your mind is kind of going, well, yeah, I see a lot of this throughout the Bible when we're talking about these things. It's interesting, it notes that the word aptitude and attitude are derived from the Latin aptitudo, meaning fitness. It says the first through French, the second through a French borrowing of the Italian, if I can do this right, attitudine, if that's the way that they say it. Do you know those Italians? It's so interesting how when you look at attitudine, they've got that in their kind of expression. It's just like, you know, if you consider that. If you remember that old commercial, that's a spicy meatball. There was an attitude. You could see an attitude behind the expression. It was more always exciting. A lot of the Europeans do that kind of thing. So it's the attitude was intended to get people to buy ragu spaghetti sauce, wasn't it? That's a spicy meatball. What if they were going, that's a pretty good meatball? Who would be inspired to go out and get the sauce? But when you see that expression, you're kind of going, I want that too. And maybe if I eat that sauce, then I'll have that kind of attitude. So it's interesting where some of these words are derived from. Now let's take a look at a related word that may give us a bit more insight. The word appearance. Definition, outward aspect or characteristic. Synonym, air, as we saw, the same thing with attitude. But here it is, a synonym is attitude for appearance. attitude, condition, countenance. Very interesting. So now we're looking at the word attitude in a broader frame of view, and we're going to examine pieces within the Bible that this is so incredibly important of a topic, especially before Passover. So let's go to the scripture and look for some attitude. Our first look will take us back to the first family, the first set of children, and the first bad attitude recorded of human children. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I would even go actually start back at Adam and Eve, because, in a sense, they were children, but not kids per se. And they did actually take on a bad attitude when you consider that they didn't believe God. But let's go and see what happened with the kids. Genesis 4, verse 1. Here it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." So along with the first interesting news headline, "Woman raises Cain," being your first newspaper headline. I don't know, some of that just comes to my mind automatically. You'll just have to bear with me on that. Verse 2 here it says, "And she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord." So here we find the first recorded information concerning offerings. Now, isn't it interesting how short the book of Genesis is? As everything was written that took place, if you remember what John wrote about the life of Christ, at the end of John it says, if I would write everything that happened with Christ, the books of this world couldn't contain it. So here are pieces here that we're getting of information that you knew that when Adam and Eve walked in the garden, and we don't know how long it took place, but you knew that God gave them the instruction that they would need to make good choices and to live their life, though it doesn't give that whole scenario. But you know from the character of God, he wasn't going to give them life and not give them information. We know it by our examples today. He gives us everything we need to know to live happy lives, but he also gives us the choice. So we can see here that you've got information concerning offerings, but not all the detailed information. So we have to put some pieces together. Verse 4, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering he did not have respect." Why not? It doesn't give all the detail. It just shows something was wrong here, because God no doubt gave instruction that Cain would just simply say, "Well, this is good enough." We could bring that up to date nowadays. People will say before God, "Well, this is good enough." God says, "No, it's not. My instruction that I give is good enough." So it says Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. Here's your first recording of a bad attitude. As we went through the synonym, the countenance fell. What do you mean his countenance fell? Was he wearing something called countenance and it dropped off his shoulder? No, we know that this is bearing on an attitude, and God told him about this. He goes, "Look, what's going on here? Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" And he saw this as something very dangerous, because now he was in an attitude here that could lead him into sin. Happens to us all, doesn't it? Sometimes we can find ourselves getting into a certain mindset or frame of mind where we've got some decisions to make, and if we don't do it in the right way with the appropriate attitude, as it says here in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, unto you will be its desire, and you will rule over it," providing he had the right attitude. So he tried to encourage Cain here and point something out. And what happened? Verse 8, "And Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him." Now, how many remember disobeying their parents' instruction, receiving correction, and having their countenance fall? I think all of us could go back and remember certain times when we got really mad about something, whether they didn't let you stay out. I remember I had an older brother and older sister, and I couldn't do things that they did. They were older than me, so they could stay out later, and that wasn't fair. Things were never fair. It's, you better watch it. You've got a bad attitude. I'll show you who's got a bad attitude. You know, people normally think it's just not fair. Life isn't fair. This isn't fair. And so we have to deal sometimes with attitude. Now, having said that, it won't be difficult to proceed through the scriptures to discover many other countenances that fell. Some rather ungodly or just bad attitudes. See, before the creation of mankind, one can find a bad attitude that developed with one of God's spiritual creations, an attitude that spread and consumed a third of the angels. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. I know we're going to look at these in light of we've seen these before. You know, probably know exactly what I'm talking about here as we go to Ezekiel chapter 28. But I just want to examine a couple scriptures that relate to this. Ezekiel chapter 28. And let's go to verse 2. Ezekiel 28 verse 2. Now look what it says here. It says here, because your heart is lifted up. Your heart is lifted up. That doesn't look like a good thing. You know, one can say, well, one's heart was lifted up, it would seem to be a happy moment. That's not what it's talking about here. And you say, I'm a god. I sit in the seat of the gods in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Verse 5, by your great wisdom in trade you have increased your riches, and because your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. Here was an absolute attitude problem. A mindset of one because of trade. That's why Christ had said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He saw what could happen with this. And it changed an attitude. So where the attitude became corrupted. Same thing that happened to Cain. So you can see an attitude that could easily spread. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 14. And see the like scenario here with a little bit different wording. Isaiah 14 and verse 11. I look at this word and how it's translated and remember a song that most graduates go up the aisle to receive their diplomas. You remember the song? It's called Pomp and Circumstance. And here it talks about pomp. And you know, it's interesting because there's nothing wrong with the pride of having an accomplishment of 4 years of high school and going through the training, and now you're receiving the diploma. The problem is when the pomp says, and I'm better than anybody else, and I'm the top dog. That's what it's talking about here. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, and here's how God looked at it. See how God explains something, and he gets so specific? It gets specific in some areas that sometimes you wouldn't want to talk about it, and yet the Bible does, is how he views certain things. He says, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. That's how bad this attitude looks before God. He continues here, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Notice this, you who did weaken the nations. Did you ever ask yourself how this was done? How did he weaken the nations? The same attitude that spread throughout. What do you think we're dealing with now? Look at all the years that we've lived and all the dictators that we've seen that think they're better than anybody else and think that they're there to be served. And that attitude has come right over into our country. And it's so different now. You could examine this nation and see how the nations have been weakened by an attitude of superiority, of pomp. That's how he weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to nothing, to the lowest depths of the pit. So God was saying, you have got a bad attitude, and you'll be brought to nothing. So let's take a look at some types of attitudes and see where we may find them in Scripture. Let's get out the old mirror of James 1:23 and see how the following apply to each of us. What type of attitude do I display? What is my attitude or my countenance when it comes to, and I put a whole list down here in front of you. So before Passover, maybe you can take a look and you can go through those and see, where do you see these applying in your life? Where do you see scriptural references? What do you even think of when we go through some of these, when it comes to some of these topics? So the first one we come to, let's take a look at some of these, is the confidence factor. Can that be an attitude? Absolutely. Because this can be a can-do or a can't-do. I believe we've all been confronted with this, even as small children. Do you remember you started to ride your first bicycle? I still have vague memories of that. And I remember taking the fall. I remember falling on it. And I also remember teaching my children. Wow, does that go by fast? Now they're going to be teaching their children. And you go through the same thing. It's a confidence factor. And here the parent is going, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And then you see the apostles that were telling the people of God, you can do it. So what scripture comes to your mind when you think of can do it? See how it's interesting when you look at these words, and all of a sudden you may not know where the exact scripture is, but I know that you know what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know what can happen there? You can get to the point, though, where it becomes pomp. I can do everything. In fact, I can do everything so much I can beat you out of it. That's where the danger is. But the point was, in a confidence, we are the people of God. And as we approach Passover, we've got to take a look at every aspect of our life and say, with God's help, we can do it. Whatever it is, and this is such a personal issue, that's what's so important about Passover. We're all approaching Passover. And do you realize how we go into that service? It's always been our tradition for years that it's normally been very quiet. It's been very reflective, and rightly so, because it is such a serious situation that we're taking a look, and not at anybody else, but we're taking a look at each of us individually to make sure our attitudes and our countenances are appropriate before God. Because even after that, we're going to have issues for the rest of our life to have to deal with and to overcome. And yet confidence is a factor that Paul said, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things. Now, we'll take a look at some of these things quickly because there isn't time to go through each and every one of these. But when it comes to optimistic or hopeful or pessimistic, can you think of anything in the Bible that would relate to optimistic or hopeful or pessimistic? What comes to your mind as you look at different examples, testimonies within Scripture that deal with this kind of thing? I thought about Joshua and Caleb. Do you remember the report that they came back with? They go, we can take it. We can get in there. And the others, you had pessimists. Oh, they're big and they're going to wipe us out. You had a whole different attitude. Who was blessed by the attitude? Obviously, Joshua and Caleb. It was a really very serious situation. Also, David. You know, imagine this little runt of a kid who comes in to the Israelite, you know, I hope God's got movies in the future on this, you know, that are better than the Cecil B. DeMille ones. Because really, I'd like to really see the situation as it was, as David came in, as he looked, and maybe to look at some of the Israelite soldiers and say, who the world do you think you are? In fact, you're going to do it without armor? This guy's nuts. And he comes in with confidence and talks about the glory of God and gives God. And he had all that time, David had all that time to meditate. He didn't have this as he sat there and watched his sheep. with the computer. He thought about God, and you can see all the writings of David as he thought about God and meditated. He was very strong with the faith of God. And so this helped him to be a very optimistic. Not that he didn't go through his down times, but overall, David was an optimistic person. How about apathetic or indifferent as opposed to interested? This one I find very interesting sometimes within the Church of God as a whole. And here's where it can get dangerous sometimes. I know that as I look at the Passover or even church services, you know, yeah, I've got to speak. I'm on a schedule for the most part. I don't think there's ever a time. Usually I'm not for some reason. So you might say, well, he has to go. Well, I don't ever want to look at it as I have to go. If I look at it that, I'm being indifferent. I want to go. I want to be there. I don't care if I'm speaking or not singing. I love God's Sabbath, and I want to be there. And that's the first fruits that he's looking to with that attitude. You can come, as we do, to Luke 9:57, and let's look at an attitude that Christ was looking at. Because there's always reasons not to come, aren't there? Sometimes we could have a rough week. And I know that my perception, even as I would sit in your place, sometimes it's nice to listen to a sermon once in a while. I don't get that opportunity. But I remember sitting and watching pastors and others give sermons. And sometimes I had a rough week. And I was tired. And these lights, the fluorescence, I found out that the wave bothers some people. And it does my eyes. So my eyes, even though I've had a good night's sleep, my eyes will start to shut, and my wife has got to keep elbowing me. And I'm going, I'm not tired. I'm just, my eyes are burning. So some of you would come up and go, well, you probably noticed I was really tired. Well, for one thing, I normally don't go, I got to talk to that person. They're sleeping on my sermons. I don't do that. I look at it three ways. You might have had a really rough week. And you might be tired, and I'm grateful that you're here and God sees the attitude. You might be affected by these lights. That's the second thing. The third thing, I might have a boring sermon. So I'm the one that needs to tone it up a little bit and keep everybody awake. Because you can deliver messages, but it's nice to deliver them in a way that, okay, we're keeping the level up here, not as the guy was on the old classroom time. Well, we're going to look through 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. So that's the way it is. But we see once again it's reflected in our countenance, in our attitude, and God looks at that. You can sing hymns all day, but if we don't sing hymns with our heart, it means nothing to God. And as a people, we tend to get into a rut of a situation. I remember what happens. Well, this changed it up a little bit here. We didn't have sermonette and only two hymns. Something's fishy here. But normally you've got the three hymns you get through. And I wondered if we would ask after services, by the way, what were those hymns that we sang today? Do you remember what the prayer was about? I've seen people come out and go, that was a really good sermon. Oh, really? What was it about? Well, I can't really remember, but I know it was good. You were stirred up by it, but what were you stirred up by? It's important that we look upon this as we're reflecting on our attitude before God. This is important stuff that we come to grips with before Passover, and even after so. So we're taking a look at these types of attitudes. In Luke 9:57, it says, it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Where have you heard that one before? Peter. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What was he talking about here? I thought Jesus had a family and a house and all that. It's not what he was talking about. He was on a mission. And he would go to different places and say, look, I'm going to go over here or go over here. He wouldn't always return back to his house. He would travel throughout preaching the gospel, casting out demons, healing, doing all these things, and wasn't always sure where he was going to stay. He was on a commitment. And he said to another, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. Now, this really sounds not fair. You can't even go bury your father. Yes, you can. What was he looking at here? He was talking about an attitude. It was simply an excuse. I've got this to do, or I've got that to do. Sometimes people can come to that. Well, I just have a really tough week. God will understand. Oh, he absolutely understands. But he calls the Sabbath day a commanded assembly, a holy convocation. And did you ever realize, if you look into the Bible as far as where he says that you can miss for the Sabbath day, reasons that you cannot come to Sabbath day, and I look through them, I go, I can't find any. I can find two principles that are reflected in the taking of the second Passover. If the way is too far, or if you're sick, that all makes sense. But I can't see anything else, nothing else in the Scripture. So is any of our excuses going to work when God says, I'm giving you not only an invitation to come and to worship before me, this is a very special time. And sometimes our mindsets can come to the point where we go, well, I'll make the holy days. Just like out in the world there, you know, people populate the churches on Easter and Christmas. Those are important times before God. But Sunday? Nah, I might be a little bit too tired. And the people of God can sometimes take on that same air and same attitude and mindset. So we've got to take a look at this personally before God to say, look, you know, this is what God wants me to do. We can be people of excuses or people of conviction. We can say, I'll follow you, as we did when we made our commitment at baptism. But then God's going to see how we follow through and what our attitudes are. So again, don't forget too, God is very, very, very merciful. So I'm never asking that you'll go beat yourselves or whatever. Oh, I've done. No, we've got to examine our attitude personally before God. And this is what he was saying though. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So we are obviously seeing Jesus dealing with literal situations in these, not with literal situations, but with attitudes. And these attitudes will be reflected in our countenance when it comes to God's truth, his work, and his church. Let's look at the next one. Cheerful or uncheerful or dour. What does this make you think of sometimes? How about a movie? Do you remember the movie? I don't know if you've all seen. I've seen a part of one, but it was because I just didn't want to go see a movie called Grumpy Old Men. But that's what it was called. And I think it was called Grumpy Old Men 1 and 2. I think they had two. And two perfect guys played it, Jack Lemmon and Walter Matthau. Walter Matthau really played a good grumpy person and a grouch. You know, but really, how many people like being around grouches? You know, how many do? Yeah, I want to go spend time with this grouch today. Really be uplifted. I don't think so. So what can we reflect on when we look at Scripture when it comes to this? Now, this is really important because it's important that our attitudes be cheerful. Ha! There is a little hint word in there. What does that remind you of? For God loves a cheerful giver. And we're coming up at a point now when we're preparing our offerings before God. And you know what can happen? We can go ahead and prepare them and put our money in, and it doesn't matter. Because when you see God owns everything, see, that's one thing. It's another very personal issue. So no one dictates to you how much to give. But God looks on the heart of the giver. Are we really cheerful and thankful? Have we thought about it as we've given our offering before God? Have we really counted our blessings? Because we are in a day and age now where there's not a whole lot of time. Our time is so occupied with things that I wish more that it was like the time of David. That we had the time to look and we had some sheep to look around and we could look up at the stars and be grateful. And we can set that time and should set that time apart for God to think about these things so we can actually look. Am I a cheerful person or am I grumpy? Something to look at. The next one, grateful or entitled. Boy, when you see entitled, what does that make you think of? Ouch. You know, I look at the state of our country, and you know, and elections were never about health care. What happened to that? To where people became entitled? You know, it started changing some years ago when you saw the flip-flop where management used to have the grip on the people, and especially maybe with the coal miners, or they would have the grip and you would have to toil and work basically for nothing. Or the textile factories. Remember, there was a movie about that, I think it was Sally Field. And so the unfairness, and then you had the start of the unions. And there, you started to get some more equity, but all of a sudden, that started to change. Because I worked for Chrysler, and I was union. And when I was looking at that, I was going, wow, they're paying a lot of money for what was called unskilled labor. You could pull somebody off the street, put that at a machine, that's all you had to do is push the button to make it go. It would do the work for you. And by the time I knew that GM folded their plant in North Atlanta area, their base wage for unskilled labor was $26 an hour. Plus benefits, which far outweighed that. You got weeks off, you got all of your health care taken up. How is going? No wonder why cars are $40,000 and $50,000. You know, this has got to offset sometime. This has got to fall because it cannot be sustained. So as I'm looking at the state of our country, and people are looking at the stock market, oh wow, the Dow's up past 13,000. And yeah, we are trillions of dollars into debt. That's got to fall. What's going to happen? So there's a lot of bad news out there because we're not reversing this trend and people are into entitlements. That's the attitude. The principle of God says, you don't work, you don't eat. He says, my Father and I work. And there's a fairness to that. You can see all the examples of fairness to what God gives to the laborers in the field. There's so many examples that have to do with that. But the one thing he looks on, once again, is the gratefulness, the thankfulness. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And here's also what's happened within our society today. And this befell the Romans back in the time of Paul. Romans 1, verse 20, here it says, for since the creation of his world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead. The family. We talked about the family of God. He's a family. I remember when I learned that concept, what a wonderful thing to know about the family of God, that we're going to be a part of his family. He said, so they are without excuse because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God because they're passing the buck off as it just happened. It just happened and all of a sudden it's there. So they're passing off the evolutionary concepts that have absolutely no proof, in fact have been rebutted, but they still put them in the books and they still propound them on your beautiful television programs that look at the beautiful creation of God. And they talk about, well, this has evolved. And it just shocks me that the world has become so stupid. And that's the way it really is. They're not thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and we can see again the outcome of that, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So I said stupid, they called them fools. It's the same thing. And I say that out of sadness and remorse. Not out of accusation or bitterness. It's sad to see what's happened. As God's people, we've got to take a look at this and go, have I been a thankful person? Because all of us have been beset by trials. But do we look at these trials and go, you know something? God said with tribulation, much tribulation, in fact, we'll enter the kingdom. This has been a difficult route. But I know as I look back with my family and all the things that we've been through, I'm grateful that God has been so merciful to bring us through. And we're still here today and still able to rejoice. And I'm still looking forward to a brand new body. Because this one's just going to keep getting sore all the time. Many of you know about that. But you know, we've got something grateful to be looking forward to. I don't know what that's going to be like. I dream about it. I dream about doing backflips above the Mediterranean Sea and somehow just falling down into it. You know, a spirit being. You know, whatever your mind sets to do as a spirit being, you'll be able to do it. Travel out to the universe. It's almost too hard to believe unless we really think about the elements of God and what He made and go, someday I'm going to be up there looking at His entire creation. I can see it from the ground right now, but I'll get a close-up view. How is that going to be done? I know it's going to be done. I don't know what it's going to feel like. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's exciting to know it will happen. That's something very special to look forward to. He also said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul reminded the people of God in Colossians 3, verse 15, Here's another concept of attitude here. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here's an attitude. Here's a countenance. Do you know, and you're going to see that in some people. I don't know if any of you here have watched one of Bill Cosby's programs. He did one a long time ago, and he talked about his family going to the dentist. He talked about his kids. He talked about, in fact, you know, to hear that and to experience that within your own family. As you're riding in the car somewhere, I know three of us were in back of a car as we go on vacation, and we probably bugged my dad to no end, where he would reach out and he would go, if you don't stop it, I'm going to, and his arm would reach out like he was going to whack us. He never did that, but the threat was always there. And, of course, we're in the back seat kind of going, you can't even reach us back here. You know, so, yeah, we knew how kids thought. And then the same thing happens. The kids are in the back seat of the van as we're going to church, and they're going, mine, mine, he touched me, he touched me. And you're thinking, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And you're going, yeah, right. I'm going to give you some peace. So, but Bill Cosby talked about it in light of his wife would come down as the kids got into the refrigerator for breakfast, and dad allowed him to eat chocolate cake because he's thinking milk, eggs, and all this. And the mother comes down to see him eating chocolate cake, and he goes, and Bill Cosby just paints the picture. He's good with this. And how beautiful his wife is. And she goes, over the years, though, her face has become distorted and wrinkly. And just that attitude of, I'm going to kill, you know, that kind of thing. The countenance is distorted. Here's the point where that can be very humorous. Do people look at us as a happy people? Are you perceived with your countenance as being a happy, joyful person? Or are you like Mrs. Cosby after kids? Because life can do things to you. And sometimes I believe with God's Spirit that we all have had to reflect on that, because the heaviness can be there so many times. I remember times where I felt like my joy was taken from me. I just had a hard time, and I've always been a happy person, but I just had a hard time being joyful. And I prayed about it, and I knew that that was the case, and sometimes you may not know how to get it back. You may have a confidence problem and not know how to get it back. But I do know that we've got the access through God's Spirit to our Father in Jesus Christ to ask. Why would He not give something that's so serious? And I remember one time talking with a regional pastor, and I told him, I said, I got my joy back. And I tried to think about how I got it back, and I don't know. It was just there again, and I could feel it. And you feel so sapped when these attributes are gone. But it's something, as we look in the mirror to see our reflection on our countenance and our attitude, if we are falling short, the appeal to God is there. Why would He not do that for us, especially if we're looking at it, if we're acknowledging it, and we're praying, please give that to me. Because I don't want to be around people in a miserable attitude, because I know how it spreads. It's not a good thing, and people don't want to be around you when you're like that. These are the attitudes that Paul was speaking about. The next one speaks about superior, pompous, arrogant, or lofty. We've gone through Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 to reflect on Satan's attitude. But how about Jesus Christ's attitude as we come up on the Passover? Arrogant, lofty, or humble and pretentious? Look at the example we have in Jesus Christ that it's so interesting. Another new thing to me in the church was washing people's feet. So interesting as we reflect on that every year and see the attitude behind that. I think it's such a wonderful thing that is done to reflect on that attitude of Jesus Christ, who was the supreme being who came down, is washing feet? Yeah. That's exactly where he says in John 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, because that I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you need to do it for each other." There was a countenance. There was an attitude. And without that, nobody will gain entrance into the kingdom of God, because we will not be like today's leaders. It will not be, "Look at me." It will be, "What can I do for you?" Because we'll realize we've had a lifetime of God's mercy where he gave to us and brought us through the trials and gave us the strength that we need. Now it's going to be our turn to serve others for that 1,000-year period and then beyond. Say, look at that 1,000 years and how special this will be if we have these attitudes and continue. The next one was condescending or egalitarian. In other words, are all men created equal? Yes, that's what God says. You know, he does put in Ephesians 5 that there's positions, but I'm not better than my wife. We've got the same exact relationship that we can have before God. He's put together an order within the family, but we've got that twisted up once in a while. To where the man's answer would be, "I'm the one in charge." I tease about that sometimes. "I'm the sheriff and I make the rules." That's not really the case. We decide important matters together and it's not my way or the highway. What kind of attitude would that be? You work together and value. It also says you love your wives. You cherish your wives. Sometimes that was forgotten. But then it also says submit one to the other. That's a lot of work sometimes, isn't it? That submission part is very, very difficult because the man's got to be in that part too, submitting one to another. That's the importance of these attitudes and what God is talking about here. You know, we'll look at the next one. We'll go through just a couple more here. The open or closed. What do you think about when it comes to that? Open or closed? We want things to be open. Not everything can be. You know, there are certain private things that happen within your family that you're not necessarily expected to share. But you remember the attitude that Jesus had to his disciples? He says, you've been the disciples. He goes, "Now, I've called you friends," he said in John 15, verse 15. See, when you're going through these, what comes to your mind? We can't always identify maybe exactly where the scripture is, but you can write down some references and then look back to the scripture later and bring to mind what is that exactly is the attitude that's being spoken of here. Because the attitude that Christ wants to have, God called Abraham his friend. So you can look at all these different scenarios. God wants us to have a very open relationship with him, not something that's closed up. We'll skip the one here because he talks about authority, but we go to sincere or insincere. Boy, that's an important one coming up for the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5:8, speaking of the unleavened bread of sincerity. So these really are attitudes. When you look at sincerity as an attitude, as opposed to not being sincere, not being real. You know, how many times, you know, the word love has become so twisted. "Oh, I love you." Really? You're going to love me and that's what love is and do that kind of thing? And that's, see, God says the same thing. He's the God of love, but he shows it. He reflects it. So it's just become a word. It's become, and all these important words, by the way, Satan's done a really good job at polluting them, hasn't he? If you take the concept of family, if you take the concept, you normally hear of abusive fathers. You know, occasionally you get the abusive wife, but mostly the husband or the man being stronger will take advantage and he'll become the abusive father. And so it got so bad for a while there that you had the women's movement come in the previous years. "We're going to do it now. We don't need you fathers." I don't see anywhere where God said they don't need fathers. just because mistakes have been made? He's going to wipe the whole thing out? All right, you've all screwed up. We're doing away with fathers. Boy, that's going to look what's happened to the family. And it's only a matter of time where you go with these scenarios, you get more population, you get more dysfunctional families, and the dysfunctional families can't teach their children the right way. The children don't see it. They go on to have dysfunctional families. More kids are born to dysfunction, and now you get a world that we see today. So that's what we say. So Satan has destroyed family. He's destroyed the concept of love. Even Jesus. We're supposed to be praying in Jesus' name, and the concept is on bumper stickers. It's all just say Jesus. And then you hear that word and go, I don't even know if I want to say that anymore. Satan's done a really good job. And yet we do pray in Jesus' name. He's not throwing that out. We just have to see how he's polluted it. Let's go to the one called satisfied or dissatisfied. Do you remember that one? Satisfied or dissatisfied? What comes to mind when you're looking at that? Satisfied or dissatisfied? I'll give you a hint on one of them. Take a look at Paul. He said he learned whatever state he's in to be content, didn't he? Philippians 4. So I realize if I'm giving a sermon in North Carolina, in Kentucky, or Tennessee, whatever state I'm in, to be content. And I certainly am. But you know, you consider what Paul went through too. Mr. Baker and I were speaking about this in light of, you know, I've not been shipwrecked. If you get shipwrecked now, normally you've got Coast Guard or somebody that's going to be around to spot you. Paul had no Coast Guard. He was shipwrecked, what was it, three times? At least three times? And I thought about that in light of he's grabbing onto this beam so he can survive, looking at the stars at night and talking to God and going, okay, what now? As he's bobbing in the water. Because he knows he's been given something specific to do, but here he finds himself shipwrecked. So God obviously sees him through it. He gets on land, but there's another time where he's shipwrecked again. He's back onto the piece of wood, looking up and go, is there something I need to know here? And then it happens again. And he goes, obviously, I'm not getting it here. Three times. So he takes, now Paul, you have to understand his personality. He had a very tough personality, and God deals with everybody in so many different ways. So Paul, no doubt, his words are very sincere. When he's saying, I have learned. When you see what everything he went through, the lashings and everything, I go, I guess he did. He did learn to be content with what he had. This is an attitude. Are we reflective of this attitude? So all these, as it goes down here, are something that we can take a look at. I won't go through any more here. I wanted to make a quote from a man. Some of you have heard of a man. He's a radio preacher named Charles Swindoll, but I liked his quote here. Charles Swindoll said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes, unquote. So we can see that a positive attitude helps us to cope more easily with the daily affairs of life. It brings optimism to our life and makes it easier to avoid worry and negative thinking. And if we adapt to this as a way of life, it's going to bring constructive changes. And isn't this what it's all about? Or do we go through another Passover just going through it? You know, the years I can look back and see what's happened in my life, how fast it's gone, and to see what we have in our future, I'm ready to get on with changes. I don't want to go through the pain that normally comes through the change. I mean, I couldn't imagine what it was like bobbing on that piece of lumber with Paul not knowing exactly what was going to happen. But we've bobbed on our own piece of wood as we've floated in that water too, not knowing what's going to happen to us. And every time we've got stories of how God has brought us through. I could share tons of stories, not just in our life, but with other people in the church, of how God has seen them through miraculous time of interventions. And sometimes Satan wants to let you know those were just circumstance. You barely got through it. No way. If we've committed to God, He is deeply committed to us, and He's very merciful. It's that attitude. With a positive attitude, we can see the bright side of life, becoming optimistic and expect the best to happen. That's why so many people like to listen to Joel Osteen. He's a very, very positive speaker. But you know, why the positive comes in with it, the painfulness sometimes comes when somebody has to go, we've got to make changes, and they're not always easy changes. And we're all responsible for those. It's not easy, but the fruit of it and the end result is absolutely wonderful. And it develops and it strengthens us. So we can look at a positive attitude. I'll send this to you, but I want to read this through to you. But here's what it comes across manifesting. This is how it can show up in our lives. Positive thinking, constructive thinking, creative thinking, expecting success, optimism, motivation to accomplish goals, being inspired, choosing happiness, not giving up, looking at failure and problems as blessings in disguise, believing in yourself and in your abilities, displaying self-esteem and confidence, looking for solutions and seeking opportunities. Wow. That's a lifetime for us to have that kind of attitude. A positive attitude leads to happiness and success and can change our entire lives. If we look at the bright side of life, our whole life becomes filled not with negative and not with darkness, but with light. It affects not only the way we look at the world, but also our whole environment and the world around us. We're going to be peppered by negative every day. Someone on the news says something, somebody killed somebody, we're broke over here, European, this person's fighting, this nation's fighting, there's earthquakes going over here, and we're just getting pounded with it. And we need to make sure that we focus in on some of the positive things. I like to listen to a little Yanni once in a while. You know, I tell you how the attitude changes toward music. When you're younger and it's just like, yeah, you're pounding the old stereo and you're just beating to the drums and all that. And I'm kind of going, oh, I don't want that anymore. No beating to drums anymore. No, there's a time for everything, obviously. But there's so much time that we could use some peace in our lives. Just found out recently that my wife has a program on the computer. And I wasn't sleeping very well. I used to sleep like a baby. Then you have kids. And then you get worries and everything else that you think of. Not that the kids are negative. It's just the life that you go through that many here have experienced. But sometimes you've got to figure, how do I do this? So it's been over a month now, but she puts on the quiet music at night. And I knew I fell into a deep, what they call an REM sleep, which we're supposed to be falling into to really get our body rejuvenated, not to go to bed and then wake up and then go to bed and then wake up. If you've got that problem, you can pray about that. But then you can look into things that you can do to help yourself get good sleep at night. You know, we've got to be a people that say, I've got a problem here, and not just give into it. Well, that's just the way it's always going to be. I don't accept that, and I'll fight it myself till the day I die. Because that's not acceptable before God that we don't get a good night's sleep, that you're carrying something on your shoulders that's making you miserable and you get up in the morning and you're totally ineffective the rest of the day. That's a saint? No. We've got to be able to take a look at that and go, God, help me to make the changes. It may be eating, it may be exercise, whatever it might be. We can do it. We can make changes. It's going to require some work and sometimes some sacrifice, but this is the whole attitude, and it becomes contagious. You see successful people. You see somebody going, wow, I know this person. No, this just happened to him, or this just happened to him, and they're coming into the hall beaming. Wow. It makes you feel sometimes bad that we don't have a better attitude. The attitude's contagious. And all of us, this is why God's brought together His church and His family, so we can spread that. A few of the benefits of a positive attitude: helping achieve goals and attaining success. Success is achieved faster and easier There's more happiness. There's more energy. There's a greater inner power and strength. The ability to inspire and motivate others and yourself. Fewer difficulties encountered along the way. The ability to surmount any difficulty. And people respect you because a negative attitude says you cannot achieve success, but a positive attitude says you can. It almost sounds like it's a success seminar. But it's right out of the pages of the Bible. And you know where we didn't go? We didn't even go to Matthew 5, did we? Let's turn there really quick here. Matthew 5. Because when you, and this is obviously, you've probably heard messages or sermons about this, but this is an entire attitude, and this is where you can actually find this, even though it's not spelled right, with attitudes, but it's called, and I thought about this a long time ago, it said, the Beatitudes. What are Beatitudes? That sounds like a funny name. So I just revised it and said, it's attitudes that be. It's attitudes that be. It really is attitudes that should exist. And it goes through these. Now, not all these were necessarily attitudes from the say, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted. That's not necessarily an attitude because I'm not looking forward to being persecuted. So I'm not going in with an attitude of, hey, have at me. You know, I'm yours. And that's where the turning the other cheek would come into play. That's an attitude because you're willing to take the hit but not sit there and take it again. You know, as I played hockey most of my life and I didn't ever, well, I can't say ever. I want to make sure I'm accurate with this. I didn't ever hit anybody in the face. I was out there to play a sport. So did I get into tussles sometimes? Yes, but my intention was to get the guy in a headlock so he couldn't hit me. Because I always saw that if somebody hit you, and the worst thing that for me that could happen is either getting the wind knocked out of me, especially if it was intentional, or somebody hitting me behind the back, and your neck would snap back like that. That's probably happened to a lot of us. It would make me so mad that I wanted to take my stick and just hit him. And I knew if I did, you know what happens? All of us have gone through this as kids because you've retaliated and the parent sees you and puts you in the penalty box. And I'm sitting there in the penalty box going, this is ridiculous. I retaliate. And it's a lesson to teach all of our kids. Just because he did something to you, and then, of course, the first question we say, what did you do? Let's look at your issue first. But the retaliatory response, this is what Christ was talking about. You know, going through that, it didn't mean that I was going to say, here, no, go ahead and hit that one too. But it was the attitude of receiving a negative or a hit and taking it, just as Christ did. He set that prime example for us. So he talked about the poor in spirit in verse 3. He talked about those who are mourn. What do you think? We go around mourning all the time? No, but it also speaks of the scripture that says, blessed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations. Do you see the things that are happening in the world and it twists your stomach? It should. And that's good if you see that. But I don't want to walk around with a twisted stomach. I want to get on my knees and pray about it and say, God, speed your kingdom, heal these people, whatever needs to be done, and then get up and be optimistic to know there's going to come a day that this will stop. And we're going to get to be an important part of changing this entire world. So you can have all your ideas and you can have the fair tax. I want to tell Neil Bortz, I'm going to tell you about a fair tax. And it's very, very simple. It's God's tithe. And that's what we're going to teach. All the other paperwork and all the other red tape will be gone. So yes, right now we sigh and cry for the abominations. And we look at all these attitudes. The hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How bad do we want it? And God looks at the physical aspect and says, how bad do these people want it? How bad do my people, can you taste it? Can you taste the kingdom of God? This is an attitude that we need to have. If it's not there, we need to be reflective about that as we approach Passover. It is said that we are what we eat with application to physical sustenance that we take into our bodies. But even more so, we are what we eat when it comes to the spiritual nourishment and sustenance that we receive and ingest on a daily basis. Proverbs 23, verse 6, just a couple of scriptures left here. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Here it says, eat not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire you his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, you fill in the blank. Probably know it. So is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. See, attitude is a mindset, the way we think, which is manifested in the way that we act, talk, write, and the way that we live and how we live. Let's go finally to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 4, we've seen this many times, but this is certainly talking about attitudes. All the way from verse 4 to verse 13, Paul is speaking about that and also talking about what he has learned. He said, rejoice always. And again, I said, it almost gets to the point you're going, this guy is ridiculous. He says, rejoice. And I'm saying again, rejoice. And we're kind of going, really? For what? Well, you know what's happened? We've not thought about it enough. If we don't have the attitude, there is so much for us to rejoice. And it just takes some meditation to look through and see the blessings that we've been given. To have this attitude. It speaks about gentleness. Verse 6, being anxious for nothing. And all of us deal with this, even on a daily basis. But it's our attitude. You know, when we fight this, when you fight it and battle it enough, it becomes a part of your character. That when you struggle with anxiousness, and you start to ask God to overcome and to help you with this, you'll find yourself starting to be more of a positive person and not worrying about it so much. We'll say, you know, sometimes it gets to the point where you may have been frustrated because you've talked to somebody about a problem and they go, well, God will take care of it. Just one of those casual things, well, God will take care of it. And it just sounds, you know, maybe he will, and maybe your attitude might be, maybe he will, and you find yourself kind of in the grumpy old man attitude. I just am having a hard time seeing this right now, so it's one of those statements that's just thrown out there. But maybe this person has also learned to cope with problems and saying, you know, I've had those and I've taken them to God. God will take care of it. He's taken care of everything and will. And it talks about 7, the peace of God. There's an attitude there which surpasses all understanding. Then he talks about in verse 8, the way to think. And our thinking comes out in reflection and manifested in our attitudes. So the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are pure and lovely. He says all those things that you learned and received, he says, do and the God of peace will be with you. And he talks about his attitude, how God has taken care of him and he's learned how to be content. So here we've seen plenty about attitude. That's why the title, Is There an Attitude Problem? No, you'll have to reflect on that. That's not what I'm talking about, that. But I talked about whether there's an attitude problem in the Bible. No, we've seen that there's not an attitude problem in the Bible. There is a ton from beginning to end that reflect on attitude and countenance. Even though the specific word isn't said, after an exhaustive study of attitude, we never did find the actual word. Isn't it interesting that a huge concept which involves salvation cannot be found contained in an English word? Does God show that attitude is much more than a word? You be the judge. Just make certain that you have a good attitude.